Come now to our Bible readings. Let me pray. Father in heaven, praise you and thank you that you're a God who speaks for our good. And please, we pray now, help us by your Holy Spirit to hear and receive these words that we read for our good and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Good morning. This morning we'll be reading from Isaiah 45, verse 18 to 25, and that can be found on page 627. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in the land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come. Assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Saviour. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But all the descendants of Israel will find deliverance in the Lord and will make their boast in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Read in Romans 14, 1 to 12. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else, a servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Joseph. Thanks, Katie. Two very different Bible readings. One, Isaiah, big picture. God, I'm God, turn to me. And then the second one, Romans, the one we're looking at. Details, eating, drinking, food, disputes. Quite different. They're connected. How are they connected? Let's think about these two readings. But let's begin thinking about being critical. Of all of the things that come naturally to us, I want to suggest criticising others would have to be high on the list of things that just seem to come naturally from us. Let me ask, where do you find it easy to be, or natural to be, critical? Like, is it on the roads, you know, where all of the other drivers, terrible? Is it in the cafe where you think, oh, this coffee's cold? Is it in the office? Why did that guy make that error again? When's he going to learn? Or is it about maybe how she presents herself? Why is she wearing that? Or is it about how he speaks? Why doesn't he make it clear? Like, where would you routinely, naturally find yourself being critical of others? What about when it comes to living the Christian life? Have you ever found yourself being critical of the way others live their life with God? Maybe in relation to the way someone prays. Maybe in the way a brother in Christ behaves. Maybe you think to yourself, like, why is there so little maturity in such and such? Or, well, why does she give such little thought to such and such, whatever it is? Do you find yourself being critical? I'm going to make the bold step and suggest, I think you do, because I do. It's a kind of normal thing. I think it's something that we all find comes naturally. Don't have to teach it to children. Learn how to be critical. Now, you might say, what's the problem with being critical? Like, because, you know, there are terrible drivers out there and they need a good talking to. Well, what's wrong with giving a little direct feedback to a brother in Christ? Why is critical bad? The problem with a critical spirit is that it splits the church, in short. It causes Christians who should be one in Christ to withdraw from each other, to distance each other, to retreat into groups and little ghettos. And our passage wants to address this. As we continue our series in Romans, and if you're visiting us today, we've been working our way through the letter to the Romans, and particularly from chapters 12 to 16. And so we're up to chapter 14. That's why we're reading this today. We receive every word as a good word from God for us. And today our passage is training us to accept one another. That's the big thing. Accept one another. And to do so that we'll continue to grow together as that one church, that one body. Chapter 15 actually puts it in prayer form when it says there in verse 6 or 7, with one mind, please God, with one mind and one voice, you together might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful when a church is that kind of together, living, loving together, serving together, and therefore glorifying God together? Well, if we're going to be that, we need to keep working against the critical spirit, a judgmental spirit that comes so naturally to us. And Romans 14 is going to help us do that. Just as we get our bearings on Romans 14, if you recall, chapters 1 to 11 of Romans, if you haven't read it recently, do yourself a favour, read through it again. Towering kind of picture of God's mercy to people like us. And then it turns the corner from chapter 12, verse 1. How should we respond to the mercy of God? So that's the kind of big section that we're in, responding to God and his grace. And where chapters 12 and 13 focused on godly practices in life, live in love and so on. Now chapter 14 is about how we live together as his people. Respond to his mercy by living together. And this topic is so important, it actually goes right through chapter 14 and through the first half of chapter 15. We'll be on this topic for a couple of weeks. It's that important. Thinking about our little passage, 14, 1 to 12, the content is really simple. There's one big instruction right up front. That's the main thing. Accept one another. It says there, accept the one whose faith is weak. And it goes on to say the same to the other group too. So the big idea is accept one another. That's the appeal of the passage. And it's an appeal made in the context of disputable matters, verse 1. We'll have to think about what they are. But the rest of the passage, verses 2 to 12, give a bit more detail about the situation, but basically three reasons why we need to be accepting one another. Like it says there, accept one another because verse 3, God does. Accept one another, verse 4 to 9, because Christ died and rose to make us his. And accept one another because, verse 10 to 12, each will give his own account to God. Now, you might wonder to yourself, is this a message that Redeemer Church needs right now? We seem to accept one another well enough, don't we? Well, even if that's true, and I think there's good reason to be positive about our life as a church, the fact is a judgmental spirit can so quickly rear up from within us. Well, let me give you a challenge for a second. How soon do you think you would find in your own mind or coming out of your lips a critical thought, a critical word about anyone, about anything? Let me make it a challenge. If you can get through until Tuesday night without a single critical thought, I'll buy you a coffee. Let me know. I'll be interested. I think we just find it comes so naturally to us. Well, here's a passage helping us work against a critical spirit. How? By doing that one big thing, accept one another. Let's come to that at the first heading. I've put some headings in the news sheet. Accept one another. Where it says there in verse 1, accept the one whose faith is weak. Now, let's think about that word accept. In itself, it's kind of a weak word. What does it mean? Does it just mean put up with them? You know, you just got to live with your family, you roll your eyes and you think, oh, just got to put up with them. Is that what it's saying? Accept? No, it's a much stronger idea here. Other words that different English words that are used are receive or welcome or engage with. And the word accept is in the form of a command. We must do this. We must welcome, we must receive, we need to accept one another. And it's the word that repeats. It's there in verse 1, it's there in verse 3. God accepts, God welcomes. And it's there right again in 15 verse 7, accept one another. Now, it's not a hard idea to understand, is it? We teach this to children in the playground at school. What does accept one another at the playground mean? Well, it means have them join in your game too. Now, the little kid might protest, oh, really, do I have to have them? And the teacher says, look, they might not be as fast as you, they might not jump as high as you can or throw the ball as accurately as you, but accept them. Let them play with you, is what the teachers say. Well, same for church members. Accept one another, including the ones weaker in the faith. Include them. Don't quarrel with them over disputable matters. Now, what does it mean, faith is weak? The weakness is not in their trust in Christ. However, we trust in Christ, we're trusting in the one who is strong and who has us. Now, the weakness here is in the living out of the Christian life. It's the implications of, because I believe, how do I respond and live? It's in that living out where there's a weakness. Some of these Christians are still coming to terms with the great freedoms we have in Christ. The strong ones feel, well, they know better and they're advanced. And these weak ones, well, when are they going to catch up? The point is, accept them. Don't quarrel with them over disputable matters. Let's clarify these matters. What are these disputable matters? Let me ask a random question. Have you ever been 10-pin bowling? We've got like 3 10-pin bowling. Like we had a youth group go there one night. There's one in Waltham. Have you been 10-pin bowling? No. Yeah, a few. Okay, good. When the little kids come with their parents or a school group or something, have you seen what they do at 10-pin bowling? They put out like guide rails down the lane so that when the little kid has this massive bowling ball and they let it go, it doesn't just go straight into the gutter all the time. That would be a bit depressing for a little kid, wouldn't it? So they put these guide rails down so that the ball can't get into the gutter. And so the ball, like a, you know, ping pong, like a ding, 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 down the guide rails. But eventually hits, you know, knocks over one little pin and we can all say, hooray, the guide rails have worked. Disputable matters are like guide rails for 10-pin bowling. They refer to, in part, opinions and practices that are not needed by the Bible. But these opinions and practices have been found to be helpful for Christians growing in the faith through the ages. Little rules that you can take and use to help you. Well, what might be some of those things? Well, I'm sure you've heard of some. Like you should go to bed at a certain time so that you can get up at a certain time so that you can grow your life with God in a certain way. It's good to have a morning quiet time which involves this and this and this. Or all Christians should avoid alcohol. Or like a one that was, it's a little old now, but no Christian should go to the movies or play cards. Like there was a rule like that. Do some of you remember that rule? Now you think, oh, really? Does it? Hang on, is that in the scriptures? No, they're not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't require such things. But they've been found to be helpful by certain groups of Christians at certain points in time. They're disputable matters. They're up for debate. What might be helpful for one is might not be helpful for another. But the trouble is, disputable matters are often elevated to becoming, you know, the word of God. All Christians should avoid alcohol. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. It has a permission. It says don't get drunk, sure, but it doesn't prohibit drinking wine. But sometimes Christians can say, well, if you don't follow this little guideline, this little rule, you're clearly not a Christian. Oh, yikes. Then we get ourselves in trouble, don't we? Disputable matters are not referring to things that the Bible clearly teaches. So just to clarify, Jesus rising from the dead, that's not a disputable matter. There are people in history who have questioned that, sure, but it's not. And in the same way, the good way to live when it comes to sex and marriage is not a disputable matter. Sometimes people say it is, but the Bible's teaching is really clear and helpful and good for us to take on board. Disputable matters are things that the Bible remains silent on. It might be helpful, it might not be. You're allowed to have different opinions. What you're not allowed to do is be critical of one another when they don't do the thing that you think is good to do. When we do that, when we make a guide rail, a helpful little rule that was useful for us at one point, make it into a sort of God thing, oh man, we can get then not only trapped in quarrelling, but we can start to look down on others. Oh, he or she's not a real Christian because they're not. She's not really growing because he's not. Our passage says, no. Accept, don't condemn one another over disputable matters. Now, the disputable matters of the church in Rome are not our matters today. They're doing sort of eating, drinking and observing certain days. Our issues are different today, but the principle holds the same. We're looking at kind of surface level details, but what eating and drinking or what these little guidelines for life, they end up connecting to how we live in response to God as a people and how we live together in response to God as his church. One more, we're doing a lot of background today, one more little background word. The commentators agree what the likely scenario here in Romans 14 is that there's a large group of Roman Christians, people who have been converted, who are living in Rome, who are Gentiles. Gentile meaning non-Jewish. But there's a small group of Jewish Christians, again, who've put their faith in the Lord Jesus, but they've grown up with a background of listening to the Old Testament. doing what the Old Testament says is good to do when it comes to living for God. And so it's likely that we've got the Roman Gentiles kind of riding roughshod over the Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians, for example, what does it mean to live for God when it comes to food and drink? Well, they say we shouldn't eat pork, we shouldn't eat bacon. Maybe they even have, it sounds like from 14:21, that they should be careful with wine. So they've got certain sensitivities about what's right and wrong when it comes to living for God. And verse 5 says they want to observe certain days. Maybe that's possibly like the Passover day, the great day where we remember God. So a Jewish person has these things where they're really, we must do these in order to honour God. They're little guide rails. They're helpful. But then the Gentile Christians are saying, no, 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 you don't need those things. We're free in Christ. We can eat whatever we like. Jesus' death made all foods clean. Go for your life with a bacon sandwich. Jesus' death and resurrection, in fact, fulfills the Passover day. That every year, remember the Passover because, yeah, God's come to rescue at the cross. And in fact, the Passover is now superseded by what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. We don't need to have these little guidelines, is what the Roman Gentiles are saying. But it's making the Jewish people feel really uncomfortable as they look to honour the Lord. So let's picture a church lunch. You can imagine a church lunch, you know, some nice trees, everyone's got their picnic blankets, they're gathering around, it's a lovely spring day. And we can imagine then a loud Gentile Christian munching on a bacon, lettuce and tomato sandwich. Now, who doesn't like a BLT? Oh, they're good. And he's doing that, though, right in front of his Jewish brothers and sisters. As they see him eat bacon, they're horrified. Like, he's announcing to them as he munches away, they should get with the program and try one of these Butte BLTs. When they respond to him and say, we could never treat God so shamefully. Mr. BLT, now does he think it or does he say it? Do the words come out of his mouth? You idiots, I thanked God for this lunch. Of course I'm honouring God as I eat my sandwich. Do you see, we've now got a minor matter creating massive problems between groups of people. And when the Jewish Christians see the scorn in his eyes, you can imagine them now retreating back to their little picnic blanket under their little tree and murmuring among themselves, how can a guy who obviously has no love for others call himself a Christian? Can you see how a disputable matter, something that's just bacon, can lead to division among God's people? All because of a critical spirit. Our issues are different, our issues are not food and drink and so on, but the principle's the same. Accept one another. Don't despise one another. Don't look down and condemn one another. And why do they need to do this? What's the reason to do this? Well, verse 3 says God accepts one another. God accepts them. If God has wonderfully called, forgiven, loved, accepted a person. Oh, to be accepted in the eyes of God. Do you know that you are? If you're a Christian, you're accepted in the eyes of God. Not because of your merits or works or good deeds, or no, because of Christ for you. God accepts you. It's a wonderful thing to know. It's so securing and assuring. Anyone can belong to him. And because all of these Christians, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, they're all accepted by God. So what are these critical people doing, you know, having a crack at each other? Accept one another. And that includes allowing a brother or sister in Christ to do some of these detailed things differently to you. We've got the main point. like we've got the main teaching of our passage. What follows in verses 4 to 12 are two more big reasons why we need to, why we are to, accept one another. Let's quickly touch on those and then think about what we're to make of this. So verses 4 to 9 is reason number two. Accept one another because, here it is, Christ died and rose to make us his. Now, was it Tim? Are you saying, Tim, on the runways in Invercargill, they've got a car that goes up and down to shoo the birds away so that a plane coming in or a plane going out doesn't hit birds and get into trouble? It's like, yeah. So you've got a car that's shooing birds away. Okay. How do you shoo away a critical spirit from a church? Well, you have this command, accept one another, but here's a reason. Look at the loving Lord that we have. How could you ever be critical when you know what a loving Lord we have? Now, when we read verses 4 to 9, if you've got your eyes, have a look there. Did you notice how many times Joseph read the word Lord or Master? I think 7, 8, 9 times in that little central section, we hear the word Lord. Why? What's the point? Well, it's making the point in verse 5 that what matters is not what the critical Christian says about a person. What matters is what their master says about them, their Lord. What does he say about us? It says there in verse 5, it's their own master that they, by their own master they stand or fall. It's not the place of other servants to become like, what was it, the Caesar who does the thumbs up or thumbs down? You know, the judge over us. That's not our role. It's the Lord's role. And look at the end of verse 5. I love this. Where it says, of every Christian, the Lord is able to make them, you, stand. Where sin brings us to our knees, where sin creates problems in life, where sin sets us up to receive the right judgment of God, the Lord Jesus died to bear our judgment. The Lord Jesus gives the forgiveness, the full forgiveness of sins, and that grace from God brings us to our feet and causes us, makes us to stand in his eyes. The word used giving a place to stand is the word justification. Just God justifies you. He gives you a right standing before him. A right standing that'll never be taken away, no matter what anyone else might say. Oh, to know I have a standing place before God. Do you know that? I hope you do. The Lord able to make us stand. But now the reason he's saying that, the main reason being argued here, we don't make ourselves to stand and we don't talk about it with each other. No, we live for the Lord, verse 7 and 8. Let me read that. For none of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. He is the one that gives us our common heritage, our standing place. In fact, he is the one whose very purpose in coming is to cause us to stand together as one. Look at verse 9. For this very reason Christ died and rose and returned to life, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. He's come to make us his, that we might call him Lord. So our criticisms of each other are right out of place. Like you might think to yourself, well, they're not really doing the Christian life correctly. They need a bit of critique and criticism from me. In fact, my criticism can be really helpful for them. Because sometimes we can think of brothers and sisters. Now, we might not say this out loud, but we might think to ourselves, why would God save someone that's so slow to learn? Why would God save someone that's so one step forward, four steps back when it comes to growing? We might not say that out loud, but we might think it. Why does God save people who are slow to learn? It's part of his grace. Anyone can come to God. There's not a test that you have to complete. Anyone who puts their trust in Christ, from the slowest learner to the fastest, all given a standing place with God. That's the grace of the gospel. Anyone can become a Christian. Anyone can come to belong to the Lord. And what a Lord he is. Do you notice how when we are critical with each other, we think we know better. We're standing and looking over them. Do we think we're a better master and Lord than Jesus? Isn't he a little more patient with us, gentle with us? Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord, so accept one another. Don't focus on the tiny details on the surface where you've got some differences. Focus on all that you have in common. We belong together to the Lord. There's the second reason. The third one I'm not going to spend a lot of time on because we will touch on this again next week. We're to accept one another because, it says there in verse 12, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. I don't think Paul here is warning the Christians about the coming day of judgment. The Bible does do that from time to time. There will be a day, but that's not what's happening here. I think what's happening here is you don't need to be critical of one another. God's got that sorted. That's the sense. But the critical person can think, well, but my critical nature, that could be for their good. My nagging will help them. In fact, you might even say that stronger. My nagging will set them straight. No, the point here is, verses 10 to 12, we're all going to stand before the Lord. We'll each be judged. We'll each give an account of ourselves to God. He will bring justice to bear in a way that we will never be able to do as wonderfully fair and right as he will. And the quote from Isaiah 45 makes it clear that every knee, every tongue, every single person will meet God, will give account to God, will give account of their trust in Jesus Christ or otherwise. You aren't the judge. You can leave the judging to God. Accept one another. Okay, we've worked through the big point, the three reasons. How does this land? I'm going to finish here. Three quick takeaways for us out of this passage. I think first I want to say accepting one another's hard work. It's helpful to be real about this. What the Bible's teaching here is not easy. Accept one another. Oh, gee, but we do things so differently. Accept one another. And being real about how hard it is, I think, owning it, helps us to set ourselves to do it. Like if we only think living together as a church will be a breeze, an easy, you know, red carpet. No. Living together is hard. But we're to set ourselves to do it, accept one another, rather than give up and just become like a little ghetto, just become a little critical group, pointing fingers at the other critical group. Oh, we're to work hard at accepting one another. That's first point. Second point. Accepting one another, I think, calls for long patience from us. The hard work, I think, is shown in you need to be patient. Paul doesn't want the weak Christians to stay weak. He does want them to have a conscience that ends up being informed by the Bible so that they walk into, live into the freedoms that we have in Christ. But in the first instance, patience is required. And you and I can be better and worse when it comes to extending patience. I'm sorry to say, on more than one occasion, I've been impatient with some of us. Terrible. Had to apologise. We're each allowed to grow in Christ at different rates. But, you know, even then we can be critical. I was thinking about this. Like, what's an example of how we're growing in godliness? Let's make up an example. We need to grow in being less greedy. That seems to be something that's relevant, at least to me. Like, I need to work hard at not wanting what they have and not wanting more and not wanting. I need to be content, full of thankfulness to the Lord and content with all that he's given us. But let's say I work at being less greedy over how long would it take? 6 months? No. Let's call it 3 years. Let's say over 3 years I pray and I work, be less greedy, etc., etc. Let's say after 3 years I do gain some self-control, some contentment, where I can be happy with what others have and not greedy for what I don't have. Let's say I've developed some self-control, 3 years. Do you know what happens? As soon as I find myself being content and not greedy, a little bit, I then spot greed in someone else. And I say to myself, oh, gee, they're so greedy. I'm not greedy, but oh my goodness, look at all of the signs of greed. Why can't they be less greedy, like me? Oh man, we can get so critical with each other, even as we grow in Christ at different rates. Accepting one another, our teaching today, calls for long patience. Are you patient? Are you able to be patient with others? That's what's needed. It means letting each of us grow in Christ at whatever rate we're growing. Accepting one another's hard work, it calls for long patience. Final thing, takeaway, is really just a question. This passage calls us to examine ourselves with this question: are you critical of one another? The passage is saying don't, but I think first we need to think and examine ourselves. Are we critical of each other? Are we critical individually? Are we critical as a church? Now, this passage is teaching us don't be. Accept one another, don't be critical. We all have the same Lord. Why be critical of someone else who belongs to Jesus like we do? So the takeaway here is I think we are right to examine ourselves, to notice, oh, gee, I'm critical again. Oh, gee, what I said, that was pretty critical. Are you critical? Are we? Brothers and sisters, accept one another, for we all belong to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a good God, that you love us, save us, establish us, give us a standing place because of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, that you're so patient with us. Help us, Lord, to accept one another. Show us, Lord, where we're not. Build us together, Lord, as your people, that we might be for your praise and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.